It's good to be in the house of the Lord. I have a couple of things I want to share with y'all. If you've been here for any extended period of time within this 2016 year, you've heard the term "be a neighbor." We've heard it a lot, and so I'm gonna share with you what I've been learning from God, because as we've been talking about what it means to be a neighbor, one of the things I asked God personally was, what does that look like for me? Joel Enriquez here in Canyon, Texas. What does that look like to be a neighbor? And so he's been showing me some things, and it's been really neat. One of the biggest things that I've learned, it happened in February, just a few months ago. I came into a situation. My son and I, we were leaving Walmart, and we were passing under an overpass, the one over by Alsips and El Patio. Driven this several times, hundreds of times, but this day it was different. Because this day, as I was going under that overpass, I look up, and what I saw, it terrified me. There's no other words to describe it. Because as I looked up, I see a young man with his feet about as far off the edge as mine are. And he was ready to jump. So I get it. I'm in my car. I turn around just as quick as I can. I get up onto the on-ramp. I park at El Patio. I tell my son, there's a friend over there, and he needs my help. I need you to stay here. I'll be back in just a minute. So I go onto the scene. The first thing I see is the boy still standing there. Next thing I notice, the police haven't arrived. So I know they're just around the corner. I've got a few minutes. I need to buy some time. So I go and I kneel down right there by the kid, and I go in and I hold his hand, and I'm talking with him. I'm encouraging him. I'm trying to get him to stay here with me. And he's telling me, this is it. I can't. There's no other options for me. I need you to let me go. I need you to let me go. And I'm like, buddy, I'm not letting you go. I'm not. I can't do that. I'm here for you. I love you. Few minutes go by, here come the police. The kid doesn't see him. And so I'm right there, and as the police come and they wrap him up, I'm right there with him. We grab him, we pull him over back onto safety. We get him back into his parents' custody, and he gets the help he needs. Praise God. Yeah. Praise God that he's still here with us today. I walk away from that situation, and God speaks to my heart. The Holy Spirit, he's talking to me through his word. And he says, Joel, this is what it means like to be a neighbor. And this is what I'm talking about in John 15. When I say there's no greater love than this, than he that would lay his life down for a brother. Now, I don't want to put off this impression that the only way to be a neighbor is to get involved into a life-threatening situation, because that's not what I'm saying at all. But that's one of the things the Lord told me that day. You know, it can be just as simple as you going and having lunch with somebody on your block. My wife and I, we just moved into a new house, and I know that the neighbor to our right, his name is Mr. Davis. He's 85 years old. He's a retired farmer. He and I have almost nothing in common. Holy Spirit told me one day, he said, hey, Joel, I got a job for you to do, and I need you to go and have lunch with Mr. Davis. And I'm like, man, what are we going to talk about? You know, I'm 28 years old. He's 85, you know. I mean, you can almost flip our numbers around, and there's a huge gap in our age. And I said, okay, I'll do it. I'll go. I was planning on just having barbecue by myself that day. My buddy of mine just opened up a restaurant here in town, and I was ready to go have that and just tear in, be messy, barbecue all over my face, you know. But that wasn't what the Lord had in mind. And so I get outside of my front door, and I'm going to go walk over next door. And I get about 10 feet out, and my flesh starts to kick in. It's like, no. You can just go have lunch by yourself. Quit being a good Christian guy. So I go and I walk back into my house, and I'm just frustrated. Now I'm frustrated myself. I was like, I can't go and enjoy barbecue because of what the Holy Spirit told me. So I go back out there. I get to Mr. Davis's front door. I ring that doorbell. One Mississippi. 2 Mississippi. I ring it one more time. 1 Mississippi, 2 Mississippi. All right, now I tried, Lord. I'm going to go enjoy my barbecue. And then I get off 1 foot off of his front porch. And the Holy Spirit comes back and is like, hey, dude, he's 85 years old. It might take him more than 4 Mississippis to get to the front door. All right, God. So I go and I wait. And sure enough, here comes Mr. Davis. Hey, will you go and have lunch with me? I'd love to, Joel. That makes me so excited. Let me go get my shoes. We go, we have a great lunch. One of the coolest things about it was that God was able to show me what he had been doing for the past 85 years here in Canyon through Mr. Davis. So cool. It was so cool. And that's part of what it looks like to be a neighbor. You know, I was reminded of the conversation that God was having with Jeremiah. If you've never read it, it's really interesting. Even through the first chapter, God is saying, hey, I've appointed you to the nations. I'm going to make you a prophet to the world. And Jeremiah, his response to it is, but Lord, I can't speak. I'm too young. Nobody's going to receive this. And he's sitting there and he's arguing with God. You can read this in the scripture. He's arguing with them. I'm too young. Nobody will listen to what I have to say. How often do we let our insecurities keep us from being a neighbor? My insecurities just about missed. I almost missed that opportunity with Mr. Davis because of my insecurities of, well, I'm young, he's old, I'm brown, he's white. I mean, whatever you want to throw out there, we've got to get beyond these insecurities to hear what God has to say. That's what it's like to be a neighbor, y'all, and that's what I want to share with y'all, and I hope that y'all take this away. Is you look for the opportunities. That's what it looks like. You look for those opportunities to be the neighbor. It can be a life-threatening situation. It could be something as simple as going and having lunch. So can y'all do that with me? Can y'all look for those opportunities, seize the moment, and be there so that God can do his thing? One of the last things that Jeremiah learned in speaking with God on this is that God was saying, don't worry. You know, Jeremiah's concern was, I don't have the words to speak. I'm too young. God told him, and he said, you don't worry about what you have to speak. I will put my words in your mouth. And the next thing he said was just so profound. God says, I need this because I'm ready to move. That's just as true then for Jeremiah as it is today, y'all. God is ready to move, and he wants us to take those opportunities. Amen?
So after hearing from Joel, you might be asking yourself, so what do I have to do? How do I prepare to be that kind of neighbor? And well, if you want to produce and truly be a neighbor in public, you have to do the preparation in private. So what does that mean? Well, as he was talking about the prophet Joel, or excuse me, the prophet Jeremiah, as he was talking about the prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah wrote a letter to the exiles. And through that letter, God gave him the words to say. And in chapter 29, verse 13, what God said was, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. And you see, that is the key in everything that we do through life, but it is vital if we want to be that kind of neighbor. So how do we seek God with all of our heart? Well, it starts by getting into the Word. You have to actively be in the Word and reading your Bible. And when you do that, what happens is you start to learn how God speaks. How does it sound? What words does he use? And when you learn those words, when he's ready for you to move and he speaks to you, you recognize right then, oh, that's God's voice. He's wanting me to do something. The other thing you learn by getting into the Word is you learn the blueprint of how to be a neighbor from Jesus. Those 3 years when Jesus was doing his ministry, man, he was being a neighbor every day to everybody that he came in contact with. And he was showing us what he wants us to do. So the other part of that And so now you're getting into the Word where you have to get down on your knees in that private space and start praying. Because when we pray, that draws God near to us. And then the Holy Spirit finds a home in our heart. And when He finds that home, He starts to change us. He starts to change our heart and renew it. He starts to change our mind and our thoughts. We start thinking more like God. We start seeing what Jesus saw during those 3 years. We start seeing that stuff. We start acting and speaking the way that they spoke. And then our prayer changes. We start praying to God and we're asking Him, God, I pray today that You will show me someone who needs me, someone who needs to be directed back to You, Lord. And I ask that You'll allow me to be that vessel to turn them back to You. So one day, I was driving home from work, working Amarillo. It's coming down I-27. And I was passing Hollywood Theater, and there was this man. He was walking towards Canyon. He didn't have his thumb out. He wasn't asking for a ride. He was just walking. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me, and He said, you need to give this man a ride. And you know, as our flesh does, we start to talk ourselves out of that. Someone else will give him a ride. I don't need to do that. Or then we really start thinking, man, if I give this guy a ride, he's going to drive me off in the middle of nowhere. He's going to take my car, and I'm going to be all alone. Or even worse, we've seen those movies. I'm going to end up dead, and he's going to be gone. The Holy Spirit spoke to me again. He said, you don't have nothing going on. Give this guy a ride. So I immediately pulled over onto the access road, reversed a little bit, and just sat there. And as he walked up to my car, I asked him if he needed a ride. And just, you could see on his face, I changed his day just in that moment, just with asking that question. So he gets in the car. I ask him, where's he going? He's trying to walk to Lubbock. He's trying to see his daughter lives in Lubbock. I couldn't take him all the way to Lubbock, but I told him, I can take you to Canyon. We'll stop at the store. It's getting late. We'll get you a couple of things. Then I'll get you back on I-27 so you can continue on your way. So we stop at the store. We get a flashlight, some water, a couple other things. Then we go down 4th Avenue. We get to the exit back on I-27. And at that point, he's about to get out of the car. The Holy Spirit speaks to me again. He says, look at his feet. So I look down. This man's not wearing any shoes. He's about to walk over 120 miles. He didn't have any shoes on. So he said, give him your shoes. So I asked him, will you take my shoes? You know how we are. We're prideful. I'm not going to take that handout. So I just took them off and just handed them to him. And then we went our separate ways. That's what it looks like to be that kind of neighbor. You might ask yourself, well, do I have to do that preparation to be a neighbor? I mean, anybody can be a neighbor. Just giving him a ride was being a neighbor, right? But there's different types of neighbor. With the first type, if you're not prayed up, you're not in that prayer room, you're not asking God to change you and to show you those things, you can still be a neighbor, but you're only going to help that other person with what they allow you to see that they need help in. You know, like I said, we're prideful. When we're going through things, we don't tell people. We try to do it on our own. We definitely don't tell some stranger that comes up to us, right? So we're only allowed to help them with what we see. But when we're prayed up, when we're in that prayer room, when we know God's voice and we hear what He says to us, He's going to reveal what they truly need. And when He does that, we have the opportunity to pour out unconditional love over them. And that's the difference. With the first one, we have the opportunity to change their day. But with that second one, we have the opportunity to plant a seed and change their life.
Yeah, that's good. Well, we're talking about being a neighbor, and Joel talked about what it looks like to be a neighbor, and Todd talks about how to be a neighbor. But what I want to talk to you about today is why. Why are we even talking about this? Why is it important, or why does it seem important? And you might know, well, Taylor, I know what it means to be a neighbor. I know what it means. And yes, it means, you know, do unto others as they do unto us, or that we want them to do to us, or I want to be a good person. But it's so much more simple than that. And I have a reason for that. So if you'll turn with me to Matthew 28, 18 through 20, it says, Jesus, undeterred, went right ahead and gave his charge. God authorized and commanded me to commission you. Go out and train everyone you meet far and near in this way of life, marking them by the baptism in the threefold name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then instruct them in the practice of all I have commanded you. I'll be with you as you do this, day after day after day, right up to the end of the age. Jesus desires for us to know why. Because when we know why, it cultivates a passion and desire to fulfill that. When we know why, we have vision. We have vision for something we know God is calling us to do. This is what God is calling us to do, to make disciples, to be a neighbor to every single person, to show people that this is the best way to live life. That this is God's way of life is so much better than anything we could have planned for ourselves. And so when we see that vision and we take ownership of that and we clarify that, we know why we're doing something, it creates a passion on the inside of us. And so all it takes for us to be a neighbor is to know why and to simply obey what God has commanded us to do. Simply obey him. It just takes one yes to simply obey what God has said. If we did this for the rest of our life, if we just said yes to every opportunity that God had given us to be a neighbor and to help someone and not just see a physical need, but see a spiritual need on the inside of someone, then we would be doing exactly what God called us to do. And so I don't know if you've ever had a situation like this in your life, but I was 12 when I went on my first missions trip, and God really, really did a lot in my life. It's crazy to think that at 12 years old, I truly found a huge part of my calling and what God had really called me to do. And it's because I didn't question who he was. I just knew. I knew what he said was true. I didn't question him because he had saved me. He had planned my life from so many things that God has called me to do. And so I just said yes. But what truly happened when I truly got a real realization of what God was doing in my life, I was about 13 the year after that, and my dad had just gotten back from his first trip to Cambodia, and he was showing us pictures and talking about, you know, the vision of what he wanted to do over there, why he wanted to go, and just telling us all about the culture and stuff, and I felt that tug. I don't know if you ever felt that on the inside of you, but I felt that tug. And so I just quietly exited the room, and I went to my room, and I said, God, if you want me to go, then I'll go. I mean, we're talking about Cambodia. This is halfway across the world. This isn't just 12 hours to Mexico. This is halfway across the world. You're crossing an ocean. I had no idea. I'd never heard of Cambodia before. I was 13, and granted, it did take a year for my mom to say yes, but I just said, God, if you want me to do this, then I'll do it. And so God opened up doors. He opened up doors. And so I finally went, and it totally changed my life. And what I saw and what I experienced, I had never experienced before. And so I was standing there one of the first days we were there. I was standing there. We were about to do ministry in the slums. And I just look around at cardboard houses and babies without clothes and cut up heads and cut up feet. And I was like, God, how can I make a difference? We're just a team of 8 people. This is like a huge problem. People don't have clothes. They don't have food. He said, it doesn't matter. Just go and be my hands and be my feet. And so that's what I did. I said, okay. So we went in. And we shared the love of Jesus with those people and those children, and I did what I could. See, it doesn't matter what all needs to happen as long as you say yes. As long as you say yes to what God has called you to do, whatever need that you see, as long as you say yes to him in simple obedience, it doesn't matter. It's going to make a difference. So I knew why God had called me to be a neighbor, so I could give his hope and his love and his peace to people who are desperately in need of it. And I just said yes to him. I just said yes. And that's why we should be neighbor.
All right, so today we've heard what it looks like to be a neighbor, how to become a good neighbor or a God-like neighbor, and the why behind we should neighbor. But I want to kind of talk about for a few minutes what it looks like to be on the other side of the situation of being neighbored, what it feels like to have somebody come into your life, like Todd was saying, that's a God neighbor. And moves into your life, somebody that's been prayed up, and just kind of give you a story about that. So my verse is Psalms 46:1, which says, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in time of need. And so the story I'm fixing to tell you in a few minutes is about a man that came into my life at a young age of 12, and he understood this verse in a special way, because this verse says, God is our very present help in time of need. Well, we realize God's going to be our present help. But this man moved into this verse, and God anointed him to be my very present help. And so when I was 12 years old, me and my youth group and my youth pastors, everybody, we went to a retreat in Hamilton, Alabama. We went up there, and we got on fire for God. We were pumped up, and we were ready to change the world. We felt called to ministry. And so we come back to my hometown, and we're ready to go. And so within a few short weeks, my youth pastors had left the church. All my friends that felt called to full-time ministry had fell off the wagon. And I was confused. I was like, God, why is this happening? I felt responsible for my friends leaving. I felt responsible for my youth pastors leaving. And I was like, what is going on? And so I went home that night, and I prayed. I said, God, there's got to be a place here that is seeking your face in my hometown. And so just a few days later, there was a man in our community that didn't know me at the time, and I didn't know him. And he came up to me. He was a youth minister at another church, and he had heard what had happened. And he came up to me and he said, Connor, we want you to be a part of what we're doing. We want you to come to our church, be on our worship team, and be a part of what we're doing. And so I was like, thank you, God, for sending somebody that was listening to you and come and to invite me to church. And so at the age of 12, I didn't realize, but now looking back, when I prepped for this, this man had been in the prayer closet like Todd was talking about. This was a man that was looking to make a difference and to be a neighbor. A lot of the times we think these neighboring things that we're talking about are just natural things that are very surface and don't really make a difference. Maybe somebody's down and I tell them to come to church and then they'll be happy again. But it could be something just like that story I just told you. I got plugged into this church. I learned to pray at this church. I learned to read the Word. There's huge building blocks in my life that I stand on to this day, being 20 years old, that this man planted in my life. When you're a neighbor, when somebody neighbors you, you're on the receiving side of a God-orchestrated moment. And I know it doesn't seem that way sometimes, but I'm sure we can all look back in our life at some point and somebody said something to us that changed our life. Maybe they weren't Christian, but I'm telling you right now, if you want to be neighbored and you want to neighbor somebody, be a God neighbor. Not just a good neighbor, a God neighbor like Todd talked about. Be somebody that is prayed up, because to be neighbored means that there's a chance, there might be a chance that you find your full-time call. The reason why I'm on this stage today is because of what that man did at that time. It's because he obeyed God and he did what he was supposed to do. He loved a 12-year-old boy and asked him to come to church when he didn't even know who I was. Many times we see people in situations and we think they're fine. They may crack a smile here and there, but there are people that are broken and looking for people to reach out to them. And to be neighbored means that somebody shows you Christ's love and invites you in and says, man, come be a part. I don't care if you play the guitar. I don't care what you do. I don't care if you can't even talk. Come to church and receive Christ's love because he loves you. He's the very present help in time of need. And a lot of the times we're that present help that he's equipping in that moment. And so to be neighbored means to be shown Christ's love. And I just want to encourage y'all with that. Man, let's be neighbors and give people that experience like I experienced when I was 12 years old.
Man, These dudes are on fire. Back there taking notes. Everybody probably thought I was texting. Maybe I was. So today, listen, just I want to close this up with just a thought about the result of all of this. So we've talked about the why we neighbor. We talked about how to get prepared to neighbor. We've talked about what it looks like to be on the other side of it. We've talked about a couple different things. But I want to talk about what happens after the neighboring has been done. And I want to tell a story. I heard a story this week which did not have anything to do with my message until, just Holy Spirit was like, hey, that's the story I want you to tell. This is I had this story told to you because I want you to tell it. And so I heard a story of a lady named Heidi. She's a great missionary. She leads a huge ministry on the other side of the world and just takes care of children and orphans and all these different people. And she has a staff underneath her. And she said, listen, if I'm ever late to church, or if I'm ever late to work, or if I don't show up where I'm supposed to be on time, it's because I'm helping somebody in need, and I'm going to put people first, and I'm not going to forsake the one person that may need help. She said, so don't worry if I show up late to something. And well, she showed up late one Sunday morning, and she begins to tell a story about she passed by a lady on the side of the road who her eyes were completely white. She was blind. She could not see a thing. And she approaches the lady and says, hey, what's your name? And she said, well, I don't have a name. And Heidi says, well, what do you mean you don't have a name? She said, well, in our culture, when you're blind like this, you're also socially blind. You have no name. You have no meaning. You have no purpose. I'm just kind of here. And Heidi refusing to accept that because she had accepted Jesus and knew the power that she carried inside of her because of Holy Spirit. She said, hey, do you mind if I pray for you? And let's get your eyesight back so that you can have a purpose. And the lady, of course, acknowledged and said, yes, I wouldn't mind at all. So they begin to pray, and immediately her eyes turn brown, beautiful brown eyes, and she instantly has her vision. Now Heidi says, listen, you know, I believe that now that you can see, you know, you're no longer socially blind and you have purpose, and so I want to give you a name. And the lady says, give me a name. I don't have a name. She said, well, today I name you Joy. And I thought, man, how powerful that is, because it lines up perfectly with the scripture that I have for us today. In James 1, verse 2, in the NLT, it says, dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. Listen, you say, now what does that have anything to do with neighboring? Well, the result of neighboring brings joy. Not only brings joy to the person that you're helping, but it can bring joy to you as well. Now, see, I'm headed to Africa in 7 days. We're getting ready to leave. And when we started this journey and going through all of the trainings, they asked the question of, Chase, why do you want to go to Africa? And at first, I really hadn't thought about it. I thought, you know what? I'm on staff at a church. That's what you do, right? You go overseas and do your missionary thing. And then I really started digging in, like, okay, why do I want to go to Africa? Because it wasn't me just one day woke up and said, hey, I think I'll jump on a plane and go halfway across the world. Because that makes me nervous. I don't want to do that. But the Lord put in me, he said, hey, I want you to go to Africa. Let's try to say that one again. I want you to go to Africa because there's some walls that I want to break down inside of you. And when you help people and when you lend a hand and you get to spend time with some of those babies, some things are going to begin to change inside of you. Now, see, the result of being a neighbor is that things begin to change inside of you and some walls get broken down inside of you. Now, the other side of it, from the other side of being neighbor, the result can be salvation. See, sometimes we think we pass somebody by and we have the instant thought of, well, no, I'm not going to take care of them because somebody else will. I guarantee you we've all had that thought. No, I'm not going to stop. I'm sure everybody's got a cell phone. I'm sure they've already called somebody, or I'm sure help's already on the way. But see, where we go wrong in neighboring is making the assumption. See, we always assume that they're either taken care of or somebody's on the way, but we never stop to take a moment and say, can I help you? And the result of that one question, or even what Pastor David says, is, are you okay? Are you okay? Can I help you? See, something changes on the inside of you and something changes on the inside of them, and they could get to spend eternity in heaven with you because you took just a few moments to ask a question of, are you okay? See, Joel, he could have just been a bystander, but instead he chose to be a lifesaver. See, I don't want to go through life being a bystander. I want to go through life being a life changer. And if that means taking just a few moments out of my day, out of my busyness, and saying, hey, listen, are you okay? and helping bring some joy into somebody's life because nobody has taken the time to ask the question, I want to be that person. And I believe we should all be that person because we are extensions of Christ. We are literally the hands and feet that God has put on this earth and said, hey, listen, go forth. Make disciples of people. Help people. Build the kingdom of heaven. That's our job. It's to literally take time out of our day, ask a question of, hey, can I help you? And literally, out of that one moment, you could have the opportunity to lead them to Christ. Think about this. How much do you literally have to hate someone to not take a moment and have the opportunity to lead someone to Christ? See, most of us in here, we could probably say that we know Jesus and that we were saved and that we're going to heaven. That's the end result. But see, that's great. We took care of us. Now let's go take care of everybody else. Let's get so evangelistic that this place is so filled up that every time we do a salvation call, we can't even keep track of the numbers of hands that are going up. See, that's the result of neighboring, is building the kingdom of heaven, bringing joy into somebody's life, changing something on the inside of you to where now it's awkward if you let a moment go by to where you pass someone. See, the normal for us is it should be to leave everybody else and go help the one. See, church isn't for us to just sit around and take care of each other. Church is for us to get equipped, get built up, pray up in the Word, get prepared so that we can go out and find people that need help. So let's be neighbors. Let's build the kingdom of heaven. Let's get some people saved. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this podcast. It was recorded at the ministry of Summit Church in Canyon, Texas. If this message helped and encouraged you, please share it with someone else. For more, please go to yoursummitchurch.com.